thankful once again for the opportunity to stand before you to bring you a lesson. We're appreciative of those who are visiting with us and regular members here. We're glad that you're here today. On the board, I've written the word up and three things about that subject that we're going to notice this morning is its prominence, its plurality, and its place. Many of you may have figured out what it's about. If you thought it was about the movie, the Pixar Disney movie, that's not completely correct, but you're not off track, and we'll get to that later as time allows. But this is about what our songs and good songs that were led and the good prayer concerning the idea of heaven. I didn't give the text. I wanted you to keep guessing for a little while, but many of you probably figured it out very quickly, at least by the songs that were led. It seems that many already knew. We're going to learn this morning what the Bible teaches about this subject. And the emphasis on up, we'll find, is in our last point concerning the place and how the Bible gives us a description of it. But before we do, I'll read John chapter 14, the first six verses, to introduce this idea. In John 14, on page 1241, Jesus speaking here to his disciples. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, the rest of that chapter is very interesting in the previous chapter. And, of course, the idea of being troubled is what the disciples had been hearing about. The next day would be Jesus' imminent death, his crucifixion by the Roman government, by those guards. And so he's speaking to their minds, their hearts, and he's putting them at ease with his words to trust him. You believe in God. You have put faith and trust in the Father. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus, of course, came in the flesh to show to Jerusalem, to show to the world today, that he was God in the flesh. And so our minds can be put at ease if we trust in God and his word. Now he goes on to describe the Father's house. He doesn't use the word heaven, but he describes the Father's house, which he says is a very large place, using the term mansions. Mansions, as I understand in the Greek, means spacious, roomy, large, maybe without limit. So there is this place, what is considered as the Father's house, and at this place, in this place, Jesus is going to go after his death, after his resurrection, to prepare a place for his believers. Then he says he'll return to receive them to heaven. And there, believers, Christians, will spend eternity with God. And there is a way, a means of knowing how to get there, how to get to be in the presence of God, something that we cannot do now, something that you cannot know now in any physical, material sense. And hence, many skeptics of the Bible, many unbelievers, many Christians who come to doubt. Because where's the proof? Where is God? Well, Jesus talks about trust, about faith. And there is a way to get to heaven that can be known. It's knowable. It's through Jesus. And it's the only way to get there. And it's by means of his words, the truth that he speaks, his doctrine. in order to obtain a life beyond this life, an afterlife. And Jesus demonstrated that by his death, burial, and resurrection when he appeared to his disciples once again. And then he was glorified and had a resurrected body, a different body from the flesh that he took on in the image of man. He goes and returns to be with God the Father in this place we consider and know as heaven. And it's through him, and that's the only way. There is no exceptions. And it is by means of the truth. So there is a knowledge and an understanding of this. It is a spiritual rule. There are no exceptions. When we talk about heaven as a subject today, if someone were to ask you as a Christian, and if you read the Bible, what do you know about heaven? What could you tell someone who's curious about heaven? Well, you should know that that word is used over 500 times, depending on the translation you have, up to 700 times in the Bible. The idea, the word itself, many references about it. But the Bible doesn't ever really say that someone goes to heaven. The Bible doesn't describe it that way. So when we talk about the prominence of this idea of up, heaven, the prominence is the importance of it. Prominence is how important is it to you? How much is it that you think about it? That it's in the forefront of your mind? That we teach lessons on it? How many lessons have you heard in your lifetime about heaven? If it's that many times in the Bible, isn't it an important subject? It should be a thought that is there. And we should be able to answer people that ask us about it. So the question this morning, if it's there so many times, what do we know about it? It is a misunderstood subject. You might go with someone to the description given in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which we studied recently. But there you'll find it symbolic and figurative and metaphorical in its phrasing. It describes a wedding feast, a bride, the church, adorned as a bride for a husband, Christ. A new heaven, a new earth. A new Jerusalem for the listeners of that time, for the hearers that Revelation was written to. A heavenly city, described as having four sides, three gates, 12 foundation of stones, representing the 12 tribes and 12 apostles. It's described in its shape as a three-dimensional perfect cube. Well, that doesn't give me a great idea of heaven. That's kind of confusing to me. But if I study that idea of the cube and its dimensions, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 stadia or miles, that perfect 3D dimensional cube, I'm reminded of 1 Kings 6:19 and 20. The Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple was cubic design from God's mind himself. There you'll find in Revelation 21 and 22 the tree of life, God himself, the Lamb, his throne. No light source but God himself. No death, no sickness, no pain, no suffering, no sin, as we just sang in a song. The idea is paradise, something better than earth, an afterlife. And many people in the world that are skeptical of the Bible say that that's just wishful thinking. But when we talk about up, heaven, we're talking about our hope, a spiritual hope that God says is real. If it were not so, he would have told us. And it's a place that God himself is preparing for your arrival. He's preparing for some people's arrival. He knows who's coming. Their names will even be recorded in a book of life. But there isn't really any passages that say that anyone is going to heaven. The Bible doesn't directly say that anybody is going to heaven. But it does say that the Christian is promised his hope will be that he will go to God, to his abode, which is heaven. In Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And Jesus said in Luke 23, 42 and 43 to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. That was an intermediate place, a good place, good news to him that would lead on to be with Christ. Paul said, that he would be with Christ if he was executed after his death in Philippians 1, 21 through 24, if that were to happen. And he would be with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 9. Revelation 21, 1 through 5, we would be with God himself. God himself would be with those who come to heaven. So there's no mention of heaven as a primary thought, but with God, it is emphasized as his abode. But it is a very misunderstood subject. There's a lot of myths about heaven, misunderstood doctrines that are taught, misunderstood even by some Christians. In the old days, I used to hear people talk about, I just want a shack in heaven. I don't have to have a mansion. But we're kind of thinking in physical, literal terms. God has already said what he's going to prepare. And whatever it is, it's spacious and it's not really physical. We can't limit what God is going to do. So with all these false myths, we want to be careful and see what the Bible actually says about the place that is going to be your eternal home if you're a Christian. So it makes sense to check it out. Now, one of the things about understanding heaven is the question, of course, is how do we get there? And one of the stories I found that is very interesting is when children answer that question, they give a very innocent answer and one that is very truthful. And there was a religious teacher who was having his students study this idea of the gospel, and he asked the question, if a person is good, if they were to help people and be loving to people and make friends of all people, would that be good enough to get them to heaven after they had studied the gospel? The student said no. And then he asked, if I take care of my home and make everything nice and beautiful and take care of my yard and everything is primed and organized and very nice in my neighborhood, does that help me get to heaven? Of course, they said no. And he asked some other questions, and at the end, he says, well, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And one of the kids answered, you have to die. Well, that's true. That is an aspect of getting to heaven. That is something that we have to do. But it's not just dying. You know, there are people who have lived in this, who have lived a life, and the way that they live, they want to memorize it, memorialize it to other people. And sometimes that's found on tombstones called the epitaph. An epitaph is an inscription or on a tombstone. And many times they're very fitting. And one of the old ones you've probably heard concerning heaven is this one. Quote, here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. Now, that's pretty accurate as to what happens when one dies. We shell out and go to God. This body, this pod, remains here. But one dear lady miswrote the epitaph when she shared it with her ladies' missionary group. What came out was, here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees, but Pease ain't here, just the shell. She immediately knew she was in trouble, so she didn't finish. Sometimes you can misquote things and get yourself in trouble. So how do we know, you know, epitaphs like that, what it takes to get to heaven? Well, Jesus told us that there is a way. Yes, death is involved, but not just death itself. There is, of course, the understanding, the knowledge of why we're going there, who it is that we're going to meet there, what heaven is about, and many things about it. But the primary thought this morning that I believe is being with God is what the Bible emphasizes. What will it be like? Well, Paul says it will be different, 2 Corinthians 5 and 2, clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So we'll have to be changed here. We can't take this physical body with us. You've heard you can't take it with you, anything that's material. So there'll be a change as Jesus went through that change and received a resurrected, glorified body. He promises that to us. So there's going to be a new, restored existence. We'll have a body, transformed spiritual body like Jesus' body after death, to prepare us for that place, because it's a spiritual place, it's an eternal place. And don't get too hung up on the idea of eternity. Eternity simply means no beginning, no end, timeless. It's hard to relate it to time because it's not really about time. It's where time doesn't exist. So we're getting prepared for that. But remember when that happened to Jesus, when he was resurrected and he was glorified and he showed himself to his disciples, what happened? They didn't recognize him at first. There was something about Jesus that was different. They didn't know who he was. They walked with him a while till he revealed himself that was him. So this is a paradox. The same Jesus, but different, modified, enhanced, the physical, changed for eternity with a glorified body, whatever that means. Now, what can we say scripturally about heaven? What does the Bible teach? What do you know? Well, here's another story. There was a little boy who got on an elevator with his father at the Empire State Building, which is about 104 stories, I believe. They were going to the top observation deck to see the city. As the elevator ascended, the little boy's eyes grew wider and wider as he watched the numbers flash as they went by the floors. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. The farther they went up, the more nervous the boy was until he finally said, "Daddy, does God know that we are coming?" His imagination was, how could anybody get this high up? It's a perspective, of course, to be up. What does that mean? If anywhere on the earth, if we say up, depending on where you are, it's going to be a different direction. So when we talk in three-dimensional physical space, it doesn't make sense, because heaven is not talking about any physical direction. It's talking about a spiritual direction, a whole different dimension. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. With our minds are spiritual, our consciousness, our conscience itself. So heaven is a place that, yes, God knows you're coming. He's preparing a place for you. John 14:2. It's the abode of God. He's making room for you. It's already roomy enough, really, because that's what mansions means. Well, the question is, are you prepared for heaven? As I said, it's a misunderstood doctrine, many false myths about it. And if we're going to spend eternity there, it should be important that we understand it better. Now, because we're going to die, every one of us has the chance to get to heaven. That's just a fact. Since you're going to die, you've got a chance. Now, you just have to have some information on how to be there, because the death rate presently is 100%. It hasn't changed. And unless Christ returns, the second coming, we're all going to physically die. Now, worldwide, you can look this up on the internet. It's changing every second. There are many sources, but three people die, 2 to 3, on average, every second. Every second. Population of 8 billion people plus on the earth. 385,000 births a day, 140 million a year. The deaths daily, 160,000 per hour. Daily per hour is 6,000 to 7,000 per minute, 115, 120. So 2 to 3 people die every second. That's an average, because sometimes many people die in a catastrophe. Some die from cancer, natural diseases, and the list goes on. Death, it's real. 120 people die every minute, 7,000 an hour. So the Bible tells us what happens after we die. We go to await our destiny. So time here is preparation. There won't be any time. It's eternal. It's a fixed state of being. It's a perfect state. It's nothing to be unsure about, but to trust in Jesus, what he says about it. Now, trusting isn't a blind wishful thinking, a false hope, as some people might say. It's based on the evidence of this living man that history says lived and did what he said he did. Whether people believe that or not, and the spiritual ideas that come along with that, that's up to each individual. But, you know, in our country, there's a lot of interest in what happens after this life. Religions give them some hope. If it's not scriptural, that's false hope. So we have to be careful and give people the right hope. And Jesus said that it's only through him and by what he said. Now in 2003, a Harris poll said that 82% of Americans believed in heaven. 63% said they expected to go there after they die. But what is that based on? A lot of people thinking about it. One of the reasons the poll and surveys tell us about the living styles and morals between some Christians and non-Christians can be due to the fact that we don't think about heaven. It's not foremost. It's not prominent in our minds. It's not understood by us as it should be. We live here on earth and expend a lot of energy to create heaven on earth. We like to control things as best we can, to make earth a paradise, as we read that it was once was in Genesis chapter 1. But man cannot create heaven on earth. It's impossible. It's going to degrade. Over time, it is limited in its resources and everything else. And of course, man's sin, the selfishness, creates a problem for all of us. The richest man who ever lived tried it, Solomon. He discovered that this physical life alone, if you put all your energy into it, is vain. It's worthless. It's all vanity. God has placed within our hearts a desire for heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity in their hearts. Now Jesus told us that this place called heaven, or where God is, his abode, he tells us that our mind should be on laying up treasures, the important things in that place, putting things forward, using our energy here in Matthew 6:19-21. He says, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That should be where our heart is. Well, as I mentioned, the prominence of heaven, it's just maybe not preached as much as it could be. There's some interesting books about it. One of those books that's popular with the world is Five People You'll Meet in Heaven. It's a best-selling list for a long time. It's a novel about five people who influenced this man, auto mechanic Eddie, who died, and who, when he says he went to heaven, he saw them again. It's a novel. And there's best-selling books. You've heard about Left Behind series, which is premillennialist doctrine about the rapture and the aftermath. There's movies and books. Those are popular books with a lot of religious people in the world. We have to be careful not to mix those with what the Bible actually teaches. So heaven's of interest to many people. So the church should know about heaven, what it means, and how to tell people how to get there, what it means to go there. And the word heaven itself means raised up, lofty, a high place, not necessarily directionally, as the word might be in your mind, up as a direction, but a state of being. When we look at some scriptures about that, I think we'll have a better understanding. But as we go on a little bit here, I want to notice the plurality of heaven. Did you know that there are three heavens in the Bible? Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up to the third heaven. One time someone asked me what the third heaven was, and I thought all Christians knew that. It was a fundamental thing, but not everybody looks at the same scriptures and thinks about them. Paul is talking about being caught up to paradise. And the third heaven was a place that he learned some things, whether in the body or out of body experience, he didn't know. Only God knows, he said. But he saw some things that could not be uttered. And I don't think that he was forbidden to say those things, but that they just couldn't be explained in human terms. Language just could not really identify. They tried in Revelation, the writer did, but it's very symbolic, metaphorical, and figurative. But the first heaven is an atmosphere. Isaiah 55:9, it's mentioned many times. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, for as the rain comes down from heaven. That's the atmosphere. Refers to this blanket of air immediately above our heads, surrounds the earth. It's where the birds and clouds move. Genesis 1:20, then God said, let the waters abound, the abundance of living creatures, let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heaven. And so there's other scriptures about that. Now the second heaven, in this idea of plurality, is mentioned in the Bible as stellar heaven, or stellar heaven, Genesis 1:14 and 17. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be for the lights of the firmament of the heavens to give light unto the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. So we have the second heaven as the outer space, another layer, our inner space, our atmosphere within the outer space. We have this limit. And it's not really much. It's 50-something miles. And then beyond that, you're out there. But you can't survive without some special equipment. The third heaven, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, "I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, for God knows. For such a one was caught up to a third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, or he's unable to." I just can't explain what I saw. So there's something beyond our atmosphere, beyond space. And man is trying to get there. Elon Musk, one of the billionaires, and I listen to him sometimes because he's interesting. But he's focused, and he's using his riches and his mentality, his energy, to get beyond this earth. He wants to make us an interstellar species, to get beyond the earth. If something happens, we'll have a chance. That's his focus. And he seems honest and pure about it. He's definitely doing it. He's doing things people say couldn't be done. What does that say about a Christian if we believe in a heaven that's beyond this and the many people that we know are dying every second, every minute? Should it be prominent as an idea that we hold in our minds, that we teach other people, that we should be concerned about, that people don't know? There is a place that God is preparing, and he wants many to be. There's plenty of room. There's no limit. He wants his creation there with him eternally, to be with God. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Matthew 5:16, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven," and Matthew 5:16, he says, "to let our light shine so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven." Our Father in heaven was the prayer. And then, of course, Matthew 5:16, our Father in heaven. The emphasis is on God, where God is in heaven. It doesn't really say that you're going to go to heaven, that that's the emphasis, but it's understood. Psalms 11:4 says the Lord is his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. We know that from Revelation and many other passages. So whenever we see that referred to as this place where God is, we know that it's not the first heaven. It's not the second heaven. It's nothing physical, but the third heaven, which is somewhere north, according to scriptures. Not directional north, but a state of being. North, the right hand to wherever you are, surface of earth, it's a right hand angle to go north. What does that mean? Up. What does up mean? Well, it's a spiritual word. It means a sense of hope, an understanding of being positive. If you go down, that's negative, that's dark. To be depressed, to go a place you don't want to be, you want to go up. Jesus announced in John 14:1, to not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. His disciples knew he was going to cross, he was going to die and be buried. They didn't fully understand that, but they were trusting his words. And Jesus tells them to not be troubled, that they know the way. Now, Thomas didn't quite understand that. He said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know how to get there?" Hopefully, as Christians, we understand it better than Thomas did. Jesus was promising something not just to his disciples, but all of us. Notice what Jesus says. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. It's not a place of spiritual fog or stagnation. Stephen King, who wrote a lot of books about death, was one time asked, and I don't know the quote exactly, I didn't take it down, but he said, "Heaven seems boring to me, to float on a cloud in the sky forever." Where did he get that idea? This idea that it's just some state of being that's going to be boring. You're going to be with God. Is God boring? Well, if you read the Bible, you understand You're dealing with the mind who created you and everything around us that we use to create things. And look where we are with technology and life itself. And still there's this underlying thing the Bible tells us from God's mind is called sin. And people say, dismiss that, oh, sin, that's not real. People's free will to choose good or bad, evil, right or wrong, choose God or not. So we're talking about a spiritual place, sometimes referred to as a country, a vastness of its territory, a celestial city. It's an inhabited place when it uses the word city. It's referred to as a kingdom, and it tells us our citizenship is really there. It's no longer on the earth because you've been elevated to a state of being that you cannot have here in this material world. You've been elevated to the citizenship of heaven. And you will be in God's presence one way or another. But if you want to be there eternally with him, then that's a choice we have to make. Jesus said it's in his Father's house is where we want to make. You know, when we talk about a house, it's a special thing. When I get off work, I like to go home. Home is something I think about. That's something that is comfortable to me. It's my place of comfort and routine, and I can be me there. And I enjoy home. Home sweet home, you've heard of that. Jesus promised if we put our faith in him, he's prepared a place for us in heaven, that is his Father's house, that would become our home. And so we have this privilege to live there in that place forever. It's not an imaginary place. It's not a state of mind where we eternally sleep in the grave. That's only physical. That's only limited. The Bible uses that sense. When you die, you sleep until you awake in the resurrection. Heaven's a reward, some say, for being good. Some say heaven or hell is whatever we make in this life. But heaven, according to the Bible, is not a figment of our imagination, not a feeling or emotion. It's not just that. It's not a beautiful aisle of somewhere, not just a thought form. Or experiment. It's not the invention of man. Our thoughts do not make heaven, but it is a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, to bring this to a close, as my time is quickly gone, heaven is up. But what does up mean? As I said, it's not necessarily a direction, but it's the idea, the spiritual idea of a state of being that is beyond and higher than you are now. Up. Ephesians 4:10 says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. When Jesus was ready to go back to heaven in his ascension, in Acts 1:10 and 11, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall come so in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They saw him go in the sky, but the double meaning is he went on to the heaven where the Father is, because he said he would return. And the way, you know, but Thomas said, we don't know. What are you talking about? What is the way? Well, how do we assume, how do we understand that heaven is up? As I said, it's a spiritual symbolic term to point to our state of being in eternity. It's not dimensionally in a physical sense, but a sense of location of where God resides. He resides up. His perspective is he looks down. He understands all things. He is beyond time, space, and matter. He is a spirit. God is spirit. Up's a reference to the point, the conclusion of our journey on earth to meet our Creator, to begin eternal life and a new journey with God. This life here presents the opportunity. We live our lives. It's important what we do, what we say, what we think. We put a lot of energy into our lives. But Jesus said, don't forget, there is a life after this. And what you do here is preparing you for that. Are you prepared? Heaven is up in a way that our struggle on earth, being born, as we saw the statistics or heard them, living, suffering, dying. Why? What's it all about? What's the purpose? Life here is a preparation for the afterlife, a new life forever with God. John 14:6, Jesus is the way. His life was sinless, and so when he died, his death, burial, and resurrection gives us our hope, his doctrine, the truth, the gospel. The life, the eternal life, of course, is concerning heaven. As I mentioned in closing, the movie Up, what's that about? Why did I mention that? Well, if you remember, it was about a house with helium balloons that has a lot more meaning from Pixar Disney than just, a lot of those are meant for children, but there's meaning in it for adults so that you'll buy those movies and go to them, but also to gain people to that. It's a family movie. It's been a long time, but it's about Carl, a man aging who lost his wife. It's about life. And a kid, Russell, an explorer who comes to his house, and Carl's a curmudgeon. He doesn't really want to invite him in. But he wants to return to Paradise Falls, where him and his wife were planning to go. They had been there as children, and this important place, I think South Africa, if I'm right. It's been a while. But he has these helium balloons and this plan to get there because things aren't going the way he wants them to be. It's about depression and aging and life, the struggles, the losing of a loved one, and all these helium balloons that can lift his house from that place to another place. That's a fantasy. But the meaning is, in those red, yellow, and blue, each color has a meaning, passion, discovery, life, energy. You can look at those symbols. The whole movie is full of symbols. And the idea is up. It's a fantasy, but it's about hope. That movie is about hope, and the world likes things like that, about hope. It reminds them that you can have hope, and a lot of people look for hope, but sometimes they look in the wrong place. Jesus says that the hope is with him. There is no exception. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way that anybody is going to get to heaven, to be with God eternally, is through Jesus and his words. You know, words are interesting. Words convey to us the mind of God through words. I can speak words to you. I can write them down, put them in a book. They can be very important. They can be from an origin that man can be skeptical of, but God says they're mine. They came from my mind, God says, to you. We digitize them. We can look at them. We can understand them. It's that knowledge that Jesus says through the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe in him or you'll die in your sins. You must confess him before others. You must repent of your sins and be buried with him in baptism. These instructions that Jesus gives us through the gospel is our only hope. Any other gospel, replacing baptism with the sinner's prayer and so on, is not the instructions from God. Salvation is an important thing. Eternity is important. So we want to be careful not to give people myths. But the true and only hope that we have is what the Bible gives us through Jesus Christ. This morning, we hope that you are a Christian. If not, please follow those divine instructions. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's your only hope in heaven. If you are a Christian and you would request the prayers of others for whatever reason, we ask that you do that while we stand in sin.